question, is it good and helpful for us to present evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? I would say emphatically yes. And if you say, on what basis, Pastor Bruce? One place I would point to is this very text. John is presenting what happened, what they discovered when he and Peter ran to the tomb. And he's not just saying, sorry, yeah, take it on faith. Yeah, whatever. Just, it doesn't matter if it happened. No, he's telling us the evidence that it in fact did happen. And not only here, but he frames all this around that evidence, the evidence that convinced him that Jesus was risen before he and others physically saw Jesus. And then he presents to us that evidence that he and others physically saw Jesus. And so, yes, evidence is important. But let me also say understanding is needed too. Understanding is needed too. Yes, it's not just that we sort of take it on faith that Jesus rose from the dead, or say it doesn't matter whether he really rose from the dead. It is vitally important that he did rise, in fact, from the dead. And here's evidence. But it's also important that we understand, and the scripture is needed in that understanding. And these truths are reinforced so much here in today's text, that it happened, and understanding what it means from scripture that it happened. Let's consider a little bit of the background here. Mary, of course, had gone to the tomb first early that morning. She had gone with spices for Jesus' body, only to find his body wasn't there. The tomb was empty. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciples and told them. And this other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, is John's way of referencing himself. It's a unique way of naming himself throughout the Gospel of John. Mary had reached a conclusion, which was the wrong conclusion. We talked about this last week. Her conclusion left her joyless, hopeless. She soon came to the right conclusion as she met Jesus and Jesus called out her name. But we sort of spent some time in that space of like people drawing the wrong conclusion about what they see and what they hear. So it's vital that we draw the right conclusion, which is that Jesus has in fact risen, and therefore in him, in believing in him, we have hope and joy now and forever. We unpacked that last week. Here's a little bit of an outline if you want to look at it or put this into your head. Of course, John is spending a lot of time on the events around the day of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection that very week. And he's unpacking this here in John 13 through John 20. Jesus teaches the disciples. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. His trials happen. Then he dies for sins forgiveness. His body is placed in a tomb. And then early Sunday morning, Mary finds the tomb empty. We looked at that last week. And today we're focusing on that part that is there in red. Peter and John also find the tomb empty. And we're going slow motion here because of all of the significance of the scripture and these words. Sometimes we might just sort of have a Sunday message on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. We're preaching on the resurrection from now till Easter Sunday. Somebody asked me today, "What are you this week, what are you preaching on?" I said, "The resurrection." They said, "Well, what are you going to preach on Easter?" I'm preaching on the resurrection all the way from now up until Easter, because it's that amazing. And John is not just telling us that it happened. Please hear this. He's telling us the impact, the implications, the applications for our lives that it happened. And these are profound. Somebody asked me this morning, what's this thing about Jesus rising from the dead? Didn't he already raise people from the dead? What's the difference? I said, oh man, it's profoundly different. Those resurrection of Lazarus is just a precursor and pointer to what Jesus would do. When Lazarus was resurrected, he died later on. When Jesus was resurrected, he ushered in a new reality. And this new reality points to that which is true for us. So see, this is not just a confirmation that Jesus claims are true. He is who he said he is. This is Jesus breaking through a new reality for all of us who believe in him. And so Peter and John come to the tomb there that morning after hearing Mary's report. And there it is in John chapter 20, verse 3. So Peter and John went out with Peter went out with the other disciple, that is John, and they were going toward the tomb. And we're exploring all this for the purpose of believing. These truths, this definition of a new reality, is so that we who hear this message might believe in him. And those realities call us to believe, and those realities then, because we believe, usher us into a new experience of joy, peace, life, blessing in him if we do believe. My prayer is through this message series, everyone who hears it might believe and might, with more understanding, believe what Jesus' resurrection means so that we can walk in and live in what his resurrection accomplished for us. So today we're considering why believe Jesus has risen. If somebody said, why should I believe it? Well, you could point them right back to this. First is, because it happened. It happened. You should believe he rose because he did rise. It happened. And we're going to look at four evidences from today's text, connected to today's text. And these are summary. We could list many more if we went into the subpoints, but it happened. That's why you should believe he is risen. We're also going to consider another reason you should believe Jesus has risen, because of the scriptures. If you understand the Bible, it not only bears witness to that it happened, but it gives us an understanding of what it means in the plan of God. This is so vitally important. It's not just the bare fact that a guy did an amazing miracle and came out of the grave, but what it means for us, our sins' forgiveness, and the definition of a new reality for us, that we too, like him, will rise. When John's giving all the details here in John chapter 20 and into John chapter 21, He's doing so not just, again, to tell us events. He's doing so to give us theology, an understanding, the understanding consistent with all of the scriptures. And so, like Peter and John, I encourage us today to go in and consider the evidence. Invite people, other people, to go in and consider the evidence. Jesus rose from death in history. It happened. And then we consider and apply from the scriptures how this impacts our lives. And then we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because that is a celebration of not only that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, but he rose from death. And so what he did in death is vindicated and exclaimed by his resurrection. That is true for us. So let's consider today, don't stand outside like Peter and John did, or John did at first. Go in, explore, see. Let's walk in and see. Why? So that we might believe. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. We're going to consider what he believed and what he did not yet believe. But John's response in believing points us to what John is working toward as the climax of the Gospel of John, John 20, 31. These things are written so that you might believe, a response of personal trust in Jesus who died and rose again. That term is used over 90 times in the Gospel of John. It's a call for us to a wholehearted response of trust in him. Now, some may be saying, well, what does this have to do to me? With me? What does this have to do with life today? Let me give one answer. One way to respond to the mental health epidemic of our times is the resurrection. If you understand and embrace the implications of Jesus' resurrection and live in the truth and understanding of what he did, then that counters what is rampant today, which is joylessness, despondency, anxiety, hopelessness. So this is not just sort of empty theology. This is practical. This is what everybody out there really needs. This is what sometimes even believers are losing sight of and need to be reminded of. And so we call for that response. Let me connect you to John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written so that you might believe. That's the very purpose John wrote the Gospel of John. And that believing is a believing of a response in Jesus and trust, yes, but it's joyful in him. It's knowing him. It's following him. It's hope in him. It's peace in him. And we're singing the songs about as I wait. Why do you get something different when you wait? You get something different when you wait and trust in him because he is risen, because of the implications and application of Jesus' victory over death. And this is important that we not only believe that he did rise, but we understand that he rose. John connects all of that here, and we'll consider that. Let's look first at why believe Jesus has risen. And one is the empty tomb. The empty tomb gives us a testimony, an evidence that says, in fact, Jesus is alive. It would be easy for the authorities, the opponents of Jesus of that time, to squelch the rising movement, to say, hey, over there, there's his body. But they couldn't. They never did. Because why? Because there wasn't one. He was risen. The tomb is empty as proof of that. And the empty tomb is also important in theologically connecting that there's a continuity of the pre-resurrection body of Jesus and the post-resurrection of body of Jesus. It wasn't just that Jesus' spirit was risen or his person was risen, personality was risen. His physical body was risen. And the empty tomb bears witness to that. You know, as Mary came to the tomb early that morning, she probably hadn't given careful thought to how would she move this huge stone that had been placed in front of the grave. But God had taken care of that for her. God removed it. God moved the stone. And it wasn't to let Jesus out. Jesus had no problem getting out and getting to where he needed to go. We see later on Jesus go through doors and all that, right? He didn't take away the stone so Jesus could get out. God moved the stone so that we could get in. So people could see he is not here. The tomb is empty. He is risen. And the disciples going to the empty tomb saw that same reality. The two disciples who made their way there, running along, and younger guy beat the older guy. That's the way it's always going to go for us old guys. But John got there first. Peter got there second. But they got there, and John then first got there and looked in. And everyone else like them also found that tomb empty. A powerful testimony to the fact that Jesus is risen. And John tells us here in those terms, but then he moves into even some more detailed kind of evidence presentation. Eyewitness evidence presentation, and it centers around the grave clothes. And some may say, well, I didn't even know this was an evidence for the resurrection being an actual historical event. And yet John spends a great deal of time communicating the details of the grave clothes. It was sufficient not only to prove to John that the body of Jesus was not stolen, but it is sufficient to prove to John, along with the empty tomb and what he knew about Jesus and the scriptures, which he tells us here at this time was not a lot in terms of the understanding that he had to rise from the dead. We'll see that next. But just those two things, the empty tomb and the grave clothes, convinced John that Jesus was alive. And the condition of the grave clothes is what we need to consider as we look in. And one thing we got to note, that this is very different than the condition of the grave clothes of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus in John chapter 11, where Jesus says, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. And what was Lazarus's condition then? he was still in his grave clothes, right? So Jesus said, hey, unbind him. So they had to unbind him. Jesus didn't need to be unbound when he rose from death. And considering the grave clothes is further evidence of that. Let's look at what Simon Peter and John discovered. It says this, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. John had seen them. Peter saw them as well. But Peter goes in for a closer examination and analysis. And the face cloths, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, this is verse 8, also went in, and he saw and believed. So the condition of the grave clothes described here, which Peter saw and John also saw, is evidence that contributed to John reaching the conclusion, he's risen, I believe. We'll talk more about believing in a few minutes. John came to believe, although his belief was not yet complete, not a fullness of understanding, but he was convinced. And what convinced him? Well, we just read it, the grave clothes. You may say, well, what was going on with the grave clothes? Well, one thing was, if the body had been stolen, these expensive linen cloths with the expensive perfumes that would be packed around them would have been taken with the body. If they were trying to kind of come off with something, they would have said, hey, let's get out of here with the body. And to take the time to laboriously unwrap the grave clothes would have been a whole kind of ordeal, even if somebody was trying to take the body. But it was the condition of the grave clothes that they also noted. And apparently, well, those texts isn't explicit, the text implies this, the grave clothes were sort of as if Jesus' body went out from them, but they were still there. There's something about these dramatically impacted John to say, wow, this is not sort of a normal thing. He's not only not here, his body wasn't stolen, there's something that was amazing happened, he is risen. And even the description of the head cloth, it sounds like Jesus had maybe taken that off, but folded it up nicely beside. All of this speaks to John of the reality. He isn't not here because his body was stolen. He is not here because he is risen. And we're going to consider more about that believing, what was true about his believing here and what was not yet complete about his believing in just a few minutes. But let's also consider other evidence as John frames this. John is telling us about the event when he went in that day. He frames this around the larger narrative of all the appearances of Jesus to others. He, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, like the disciples in Acts, presents the truth of Jesus' appearances to many. John believed before he saw Jesus in his resurrection state, but he presents the evidence of Jesus in his resurrection state in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 29. And we're going to be unpacking these in the coming weeks. We'll take 1 week off when Ivan Veldhuizen is here for his time with us, but then we're going to come back into this. And you say, well, Pastor Bruce, why are we doing that? Well, one is to unpack the specifics of these resurrection experiences as they provide further evidence that Jesus, in fact, is risen. Eyewitness testimonies that he is risen. But another reason we're presenting this in so much detail is to unpack the theology of the resurrection, what it means for us. And a lot of times people miss this. They just, hey, Jesus rose and that proves the Christian faith is true and everything Jesus said is true. Yes, that's true, but also the theology and impact of the resurrection. And if you want to have that which impacts those things of hopelessness, joylessness, depression, anxiety, you need to understand the impact and the application of the resurrection, which John so wonderfully helps us to do consistent with all the scriptures. So these appearances to many, John frames for us here. Let's look at just a couple other scriptures that reinforce this. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I want us to see how this idea of evidence, proof, is not just here in the Gospel of John. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us, Acts 1, 3, that Jesus repeatedly presented evidence that he was alive. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. To these eyewitnesses, apostles and others, that he, in fact, is risen. The Gospels and John frame the resurrection around these truths. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter tells us at Pentecost, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And these reports of eyewitnesses are different. They're independent. There's no evidence of any kind of collusion or doctoring up. They're so wonderfully independent, but not contradictory or incompatible. And this, too, is another evidence of the truth of Jesus' resurrection. I'll share with you a quote from Charles Colson, who has a little bit of experience with lies that were made up by men. If you may remember the name Charles Colson, he was one of the conspirators in Watergate. And Colson came after that experience to personal faith in Christ, and he says this about the resurrection and Watergate. He says this, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? He said, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. But 12 men testified that Jesus was raised from the dead, then proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it, even being beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison, and put to death. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. If it weren't, in fact, the reality. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? He says, I say, absolutely impossible. So the testimonies of eyewitnesses, the appearances to many, are further evidence of Jesus' resurrection. It really happened. Let's look at one other evidence, the transformational impact of it. Let me give you two things in history that I would submit to you cannot be accounted for apart from the truth that it really happened. The first is a dramatic change in the lives of the disciples. Remember these guys? When Jesus was going to the cross, what were they doing? They were running chicken. Then, shortly after, they're standing in Jerusalem publicly proclaiming Jesus risen with great boldness, even under threat of death. And of course, the Holy Spirit had a part in this, but the resurrection was the cause of this, I would submit to you. The transformational impact of the resurrection is seen in the lives of the apostles themselves. Secondly, the church itself. How did a church rise up from within the Jewish culture if the one the church was proclaiming was a dead man? And yet this dramatic, rapid growth of the Church of Jesus Christ, believers in Jesus Christ within that context, gives testimony to the dramatic event of the resurrection upon which their faith was built and that which they in their faith proclaimed. It really happened. John wraps all of these things in John chapter 20, verse 31, the truth of it around the need for believing. Now, Jesus did many other signs. One sign was the sign of his death and resurrection. Other signs, right? He did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, all those that Jesus did prior to the cross and resurrection, and the sign of signs of his death and resurrection. These are written. Why? Because they're true, yes, but also in that they are true so that you may believe they are true. You may believe and trust Jesus that he is the Christ, the Son of God. It really happened. Let's look at another reason, another aspect of this, and this is not quite as long. It's understanding. Understanding is so important. Not just that it happened, but understanding it happened. Now, John understood enough here to believe that Jesus was alive. He said he saw and believed. He believed enough to know that Jesus was risen. Yet, he didn't have the understanding of depth. He didn't have the understanding of the Old Testament and what it said about the Messiah and what it said about his resurrection. I would submit to you that there are people today who understand enough to believe, but don't understand the depth of what the resurrection means. And John is kind of inserting himself here as a bit of like a character of, yeah, this is some other people too. So don't just believe that he rose. Understand the significance of that he rose. Understand what the Bible says about Messiah and his resurrection. And believing, so much of believing hangs on understanding, and so much understanding depends on Scripture. We need the Bible. We need the truth of the Bible. Yes, it happened, but we must understand why it happened, what it means that it happened, the implications for our lives that it happened. Here's John chapter 20, verse 9, that tells us this. And many other scriptures could as well. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. This is Peter and John, and John, who believed, had limited understanding, although he did believe. And he's saying now later on, he's looking back and saying, you know, back then I didn't really understand and believe the totality and the truth of all that his resurrection means. This word for the scripture is pointing to the Old Testament. The New Testament, of course, rises to that same level in the authority Jesus gave the apostles. And so we too need the scripture. We need to understand the scriptures in our believing. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. We need to see and believe and also understand in our believing. And there it is, John chapter 20, verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. We're going to talk about the scripture a little bit, and then we're going to talk about that he must rise from the dead. Isn't that interesting? It's not that Jesus could rise from the dead. He must rise from the dead. What does that mean? Well, let's look first at the scripture. We could say that the entirety of the Old Testament, because of the nature of God, we sung about God's names, because God is who God is. One way to understand the scriptures is because God who is God who God is, Jesus will rise. Because he is the I am. He is the promise keeper. He is the one who does all that he says he will do. But another sense, we may look at specific scriptures that speak of the resurrection of Jesus that the New Testament pulls up. One is Psalm 16, another is Psalm 2, another is Ezekiel 37, another is Job chapter 19. I like Isaiah 52 and 53. You may say, well, isn't that about Jesus' death? Yes, it is. But it's also about Jesus' resurrection. The song of the suffering servant, who's crushed for our iniquities, is one that begins with, my servant will be lifted up. And there in the middle of chapter 53, verse 10, it says, this one who is the suffering one who gives his life for sinners is one who will see his offspring. The resurrection is in Isaiah 52, 53 itself. Just one of many scriptures, we could say, that point to that Jesus the Messiah would rise from death. But let's drill down a little bit more, if we could, and consider this whole thing of the scriptures and that Jesus must die. And where does understanding scripture fit in? Are you with me on this? So John, as he writes his book, he's remembering a lot of times during the ministry of Jesus, and highlighting times that they didn't understand then what they would understand later. And that understanding they had later was typically the understanding of the resurrection and after Jesus risen. So you kind of like picture like a Christian who doesn't know much, and like later on they come to read the Bible and know more, and they go, oh wow, back then I didn't get it, but now I really do. John had sort of that experience, but in his case it was historical based on what happened with Jesus' resurrection. In John chapter 2, Jesus speaks about his resurrection. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And people are like, what is he talking about? That temple took a whole lot of years to build. There's no way he can do that. And John says, they didn't know he was talking about his body. Then John says this, but after he had risen, they understood that he was speaking about his body and the scriptures and the words that he was spoken. That's John chapter 2, verse 22. Can we go back to that one? The disciples remembered this then, and so now they're connecting the dots. Oh, now we know, now we see, now we understand the Bible, the scriptures, the Old Testament that we didn't understand, John didn't understand there. We understand not only the Old Testament and the Bible, we understand that Jesus said this a whole lot of times. And you say, where did Jesus say this a whole lot of times? Well, we could look at a whole lot of times where Jesus says this. One of this is John chapter 2. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up. Jesus speaks that I have life in myself, I give life. Jesus says I raise up those who believe in him. Jesus says I give myself for the life of the sheep, and I take myself, my life up again. I have authority to lay it down, I have authority to take it up. John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I'm that grain of wheat that dies and then bears much fruit. Jesus says, I will be glorified and lifted up in the cross and draw many to myself. How's the cross glorified? Because he's going to be resurrected. All of these are Jesus' word in alignment with the scriptures, pointing to the reality that this is what God has promised to do. Now, why did God do it? This is perhaps most important. Why did God do it? The Bible says that the resurrection of Jesus did not just follow his death. The resurrection of Jesus is the reward and vindication of the achievement of Christ's death. God, the creator of the universe, has acted in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, to remove every obstacle between you and himself and to give you everlasting joy in seeing and savoring the infinite beauty of who God is. That's why he rose from the dead. If you're missing that, you're missing the truth and the understanding of the truth of what the resurrection means for you. So let's just consider some possible meanings when John says it was necessary. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Jesus had to rise from the dead. What do we mean by that? Well, if God planned for our sins' redemption and purpose from before the creation of the world that our sins would be redeemed, then Jesus had to rise from the dead. If God has promised throughout the Old Testament for sin through the Messiah, the suffering one, he promised that sins would be forgiven. Those sins being forgiven means he has to rise from the dead. If Jesus, the Messiah, Savior, who stood on earth and made these statements, the perfect Son of God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, he has to rise from the dead because Jesus is Messiah and Savior. If Jesus purposed a life of joy, peace, fruit, freedom for you and me who believe in him, then Jesus had to rise from the dead because he's going to give that life, joy, and peace to us. Meditate on the truth that Jesus had to. See if you can come up with some more thoughts on that. Isn't that a wonderful truth? When we understand it, we say, wow, this is God. This is the plan. This is his wonderful blessing for us. This is Jesus, who is God, who died for us and all that he claimed is true. So what's our response to that? My prayer is, if you have not yet believed or not yet understood enough that that believing made any sense of personal trust, today would be the day that you believe. You came in here saying, I'm going to spend an hour here and leave. I'm praying that God's going to grab your hearts, and this is the day you believe. The point is believing. And in believing, only in believing, you have life in him forever. Admit the problem of your sin, embrace Jesus' death and rising from death as God's loving solution so that you might have life. John writes these things so that we may believe. He came to the tomb that day and saw and believed. And then he says, but these things are written so that you may believe. And by believing, you may have life in his name. If you have not yet believed, truly trusted him, today believe. And with that understanding of all that his resurrection means. And then continue to grow in that. All of us can be continually growing in that. And I feel like the Lord's Supper is like a wonderful way to culminate this service of worship. If you have believed, celebrate in the Lord's Supper. It's for those who have believed. It's for those who have believed and therefore have been forgiven by the Savior who gave himself. It's for those who believe and therefore have life in him. It's for those who believe, who want to continue to be renewed in their minds and the understanding of all that his resurrection means, to let it shape and mold our lives. Let's meditate on that. Let's worship him as we share the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you went to that cross for us. Thank you that all of the promises, all of the scriptures, all of the plans of Almighty God who created us and sought to redeem a rebel humanity were fulfilled in and necessarily fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is true. It really happened. And Lord, with that understanding of all that it means, may we believe and grow in our believing. May we reach every day for the truth and hold on to the truth of what that scriptural understanding is. Let it mold us, shape us, direct us, guide us in all the aspects of our life. Lord, we trust in you. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.